All right. You know, believe it or not, today I was going to try to finish Judges, five chapters. Well, the first point, I was like 8-9 pages in, so I said, forget that. But we will finish next week. We're going to do two chapters today. There's a lot in this chapter, so we're going to peruse through it here just a little bit. For our scripture reading, I'm going to read out of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And the theme of these last couple of chapters is really the true God versus the false God. And so Jeremiah 10, 1 through 10, Jeremiah says through the word of the Lord, "Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instructions of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation." Father, teach us who You truly are. Expose the idols in our heart and open our heart to Your word today in this horrible time which we've been studying in the book of Judges, that we might please You and live for You and destroy the idols in our heart. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. The deceit of religion. That's basically the last chapters in the book of Judges. It's a horrible time. It's just a terrible time in God's word. In fact, the last couple of chapters happened earlier in the book, but the author put them at the end for emphasis to show us how bad it truly gets when people abandon the true God. You know, during World War II, when places were being bombed, to protect Michelangelo's artwork, all right, go ahead and put it up there, Victor. There you go. Let me start over, all right? During World War II, to protect Michelangelo's artwork, they had bricklayers come in, and this is a statue of David, Michelangelo's David, and they would build brick around that. And here are some other statues in the picture that you see to protect what was so valuable from airborne bombs from the Nazis. And so kind of ingenious, but I never knew that till recently. And it was something so valuable. In fact, it's estimated that the value monetarily of just the Statue of David alone is $200 million. The historical value is priceless. And it's a huge, huge statue. But they realized they had something very valuable. And so they decided to protect it. They went to great efforts to protect it. In the book of Judges, God's people had something very valuable. In fact, God said, "You are my treasured possession. You are priceless to me." And yet they did not see the importance of it. They did not protect it. They did not preserve their lives. And we've seen the account time after time again where they simply went away from God, did horrible things, worship idols. God brought other nations in to oppress them. And yet they even got so comfortable in that that they didn't even care anymore. They just liked being able to be at ease even in their horrible situation. First point today. And this is just the first point of three in this last section, so that's all how farther I got. The only answer is God's grace and mercy for an idolistic people. How religious God's people can be, but how religion never pleases God or fools God. I have found out that many, many people are religious, very religious. They will keep rules. They will go to church. They will give money. They will make signs with their hands and arms, and they will carry crosses around their neck, and they'll have religious pictures in their homes. But are they truly born from above, as we'll be seeing in our study of Galatians? Are they truly new creations of God? It is just normal and natural for people to be religious. And we're going to see in this account in chapter 17 and 18, how they tried to incorporate the idols with the true God. So I'm going to go through chapter 17 and try to follow along. I'm going to be directing you to some verses here and there, but try to kind of narrate what's going on here. Well, we have a man named Micah in chapter 17. In chapter 17, Micah is a man who has stolen some silver. He's stolen some silver. I think the devil's in the sound system today for some reason. I'm hearing a bunch of feedback. Yeah. He stole his mother's silver. We got that down pat, right? I've said it 5 times. All right. I feel so out of sorts. I don't know why, but we'll just keep moving on. Maybe the devil doesn't want us to hear this one today. And the mother is so thrilled when she realizes that her son stole it. Well, that'll make you happy. She got her silver back. She doesn't seem to care that her son stole it. And she decides to praise God at the end of verse 2. Oh, blessed be my son by the Lord. He restored my 1,100 pieces of silver. And then listen to what the mother said, how religious that she is in verse 3. I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. Now we could stop right there and go, hey, that's awesome. We'll dedicate the silver. We can go buy a church. But read on. I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. And the son says, I'll restore it to you. So she gets back her silver and she dedicates it to the Lord to make another god. This is how bad it is getting in the land. They're trying to mix God with the religions around them. So in verse 5, we discover Micah not only is going to have a new, brand new god of silver, but it says the man Micah also had a shrine, and he made an ephod, just like Gideon did. And he had many household gods. And so then he decides to just ordain one of his sons to be a priest. That's not the way it worked in Old Testament times. You had to be in the Levitical tribe to be a priest. So here is Micah, who thrills his mother. His mother is thrilled. They dedicate this silver to God, and they make him an idol. But we already find out that this Micah, an Israelite, he has a bunch of other gods in his house that he worshipped and that he served. Now he just makes his son a priest. It's just going downhill. Now, in verse 7, something unique happens. There was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He is in, from the Mosaic law, the tribe of Levi. He can be a priest. He just happens to be sojourning. He's traveling, and he shows up at Micah's house. Verse number 8. He came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. So they have a conversation, and, you know, where did you come from? Verse 9. He said, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. Now this guy, Micah, is thinking, whoa, I actually have a real priest now. Oh my, things are going to get great. So in verse 10, this Micah simply says, hey, stay with me. Be my priest. I'll be a father to you, you'll be my priest, and I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, I'll give you a suit of clothes, and I will provide for your living. And the Levite went in. But now look at verse 13. We get Micah's philosophy of life. Now I know the Lord, Yahweh, will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. Oh, now isn't that interesting? He really believes now that he will prosper because he has the right priest in place right alongside with all his other gods in his house. Religious, but not spiritual. Not a child, a true child of God. Very, very sad situation. That's just the philosophy of many people today. In fact, it's interesting. What was the philosophy of this Levite? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. Money. I'll stay for money. And we're going to see he's going to make the same decision here in chapter 18. So basically, the philosophy is this. I can disobey what God says. I can go my own way. I can have idols. I can worship whatever I want. I can live whatever kind of life I want, as long as I put God in there somewhere. As long as I do a little homage to God. I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. That used to be when I was a kid. Christmas and Easter, you know, as long as you went there, you were good. You got to go to heaven. You know, everybody goes to church Easter and Christmas, you know. In fact, some churches rent the Ford Center and Robert Stadium, and they pack it out, you know, and have a big area. As long as I go to church on Easter, I am good. As long as I have God in my life somewhere, I can worship this God and this God and this God. I can make my lawn my God. I can make my car my God. I can make my looks my God. I can make my job my God. I can make my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, my children my God. Back today, that is one of people's biggest gods, are their children. Whatever the children want, mom and dad will bend over backwards, no matter what it costs to do it. It's just the way that where we live. God will prosper me. That was his philosophy. This is a horrible time in the history of God's people. So now we travel over into chapter 18, where Micah is still going to play a part. All right? And so in chapter 18, we have mentioned here the tribe of Dan. Well, they're called the Danites. Okay? And they are going to come and steal or take this Levite priest from Micah, and they're going to take his idols out of his house. Now, this is a tribe of God's people. Remember them from Abraham, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all of the tribes of Israel that came from Jacob, which started from Abraham. These are God's treasured possession. So we have one tribe still seeking a place in the land of promise to settle down, which has turned into the land of a mess and idolatry. So they send out some spies to spy out the land, to see if it's a good land and so forth. And they find this little place here, and they set their sights on that because they're not warriors. They're just living off by themselves, you know, just chilling out every day. And they figure they can whoop up on them. And if you're going to pick a fight, you want to pick a fight with somebody you can whoop up on, right? That's what I do. I don't think, you know. Gosh, I almost had a Will Smith joke there, but I'm not gonna say it. I'm not gonna say it. So they eventually travel in chapter 18, and they come to Micah's house, and they overhear a voice. It's the Levite, the priest that was traveling, who's making money now, and 10 pieces of silver and the food and the living. He's Micah's priest. And they say, wait a minute, we recognize that voice. And That's a Levite that we know. And so they come to the Levite and they simply ask him, well, how'd you get here? What are you doing? And so then they say, give us a blessing. Can we overtake this city of Laish? Can we overtake it? And he gives them a blessing and says, yeah, go ahead. You can defeat them. I mean, my goodness, the little sisters of the poor probably could have defeated this nation from what the scriptures say. But anyway, so the spies inform the whole tribe of Dan to go in and take the land. So they take 600 men, in verse 11, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtolah. So they take 600 men to go overtake this land. Now, before this happens, let me read verse 14. The spies. The five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, the whole tribe, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod? There are household gods. There's a carved image, and there's a metal image. Now, therefore, consider what you're going to do with those. So for whatever reason, this was a big deal. We found a house that has all these household gods and these idols and this impressive carved image there, and we just want you to know about it. Well, verse 18. And when these men went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image. The priest said to them, whoa, what are you doing? Now, these are supposed to be God's people. And they asked, is God going to bless us as we go overtake this city? Now, they were supposed to overtake cities. Yes, God is going to bless you. Well, we got to go in and steal us some more gods. You know, you just can't eat one Lay's. You got to have more, right? For those of you old enough to remember that commercial, sorry, youngsters here. Your mom will tell you later. You just don't want one God. You need to have a bunch of gods. In fact, the land in where we're living, they have a bunch of gods. So they go in and they steal all of Micah's idols. Now, this should never even be going on with God's people, but it is. And so now, in verses 19 and 20, they know this Levite. Now, look at this. And they said to this priest, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth. I guess that's a more godly way than saying shut up, right? Put your hand on your mouth. We should try that with our kids and grandkids. Hey, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth. It won't work. And come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Oh, he's put his resume out and he's getting a better offer. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of this one man, Micah, or to be priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel? Oh, wow. I'm in this little old house, and now I'm getting a better contract here. I'm getting more money, more prestige. I'll be the priest of this entire tribe. And isn't that how godly leaders make all their decisions, based on money and ease and comfort? That's what this guy's philosophy was. Sure, I'll dump Micah. I'll go with you. And so that's what happens in verses 19 and 20. And the priest, verse 20, heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods of Micah's and the carved image, and he simply went along with the people. He got a better deal. Well, Micah goes home and realizes his gods are gone. Now, he should never have them in the first place, but his gods are gone. And so now he raises a stink. But he's outnumbered. I mean, how's he going to defeat the tribe of Dan? So verse 26, then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. Well, at least he's got some smarts there, right? You know, he counted the cost. I don't think I can beat a whole tribe of 600 men. Now, Samson probably could have, but he's not Samson, right? And so this is a horrible, horrible time. Well, the Danites go out, they wipe out the city, and they set up a town. But notice in verse 30. They've set up their town. The people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. Now hold the phone. The one priest said, God's given you the victory. Go. And God gave them a victory. And so what did they do to honor God? They decide to set up the carved image in their new town for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests. They had the line of the priests in their little town, the Danites, until the day of the captivity of the land. What were they doing in verse 31? They set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. The Danites set up their own little worship center. We'll worship how we want in our little town. We won't go to where the house of God is. We won't go to where the ark is being kept in Shiloh. We are just going to make sure we can just do our own thing here with our own gods. Oh, yeah, and don't forget the real God. We're going to put him on the shelf as well, because that's just what people do. Now, I think it's interesting here how the author throws these little things in here that we would miss if we read it too fast. He said here in verse 31, they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh, giving us the contrast between the real God and the false God. But notice also in verse 30, they set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests of this tribe of the Danites until when? Until the day of the captivity of the land. There's a good chance this author's looking back. And so he says it's not going to last. Babylon's going to come in, they're going to take you, and Assyria's going to come in, they're going to put you into captivity. That's how, remember, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got into the foreign land. You can do your thing, the author's letting us know, but it will not last. Eventually, judgment will come, and judgment came. Just by that little bitty phrase, we discover it will not last. Interesting. So these Danites did not covet their covenant relationship with God. When the bombs started dropping, it wasn't valuable enough to them to cover themselves and to protect themselves from the land, and mass destruction eventually occurred. Basically, their philosophy was, we don't want to follow what God says. We'll worship as we please. We can add other gods to our worship system. We can be like the religions all around us and blend right in. It's interesting, if you ever go to a prison, well, not as a convict, you know, don't do anything like that, but as a chaplain or something, you will walk through and you will see several different worship centers for cults, for Indians, for any kind of religion that you can imagine. They're all there. They will accommodate every single one of them. Yeah, the United States is no different than these people back there. Now, I do believe in religious freedom, right? I mean, people can worship as they please, but they also will be judged for how they worship. Yeah, so if somebody takes away their worship, they'll take away ours too. So, but it's just a horrible thing that people would go to these lengths, but still want to add God in there. The Danites said, we can expect the true God to bless us, even though we're really not going to follow him. He's got to bless us, right? He called us. I am of Abraham. I am of Jacob. I am of the tribe of. And I can do whatever I want. That was their philosophy. It's interesting in this passage, several times the author made sure we knew something. In fact, it's 4 times in chapter 17 and 18, he wrote down this phrase, the gods I have made. Micah said, the gods I have made. The gods I have made. Why did he repeat it? Anytime in your scripture study, if you see things repeated, it's there for a reason, for emphasis. Also, and I didn't write how many times, but several times we saw the phrase carved image. Now, why is the author making sure we grab that? He's letting us know that it is not a true God. Micah, or the silversmith, made that. He got out the silver. He heated it. He formed it. He got out his knife with wood. They made it. It's a carved image. And he wants us to understand the opposites, true God and false God. In fact, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy 27:15, the true God said this, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, the things I have made, the author said, and sets it up even in secret. And all the people shall answer and say amen. So in Deuteronomy 27:28, one group was on one mountain, one was on the other. Here are your blessings and cursings. God clearly told them, do not make carved images. Don't make any image. That's why I don't really care for pictures of Jesus or anything like that. I don't care for it. We don't know what he looked like. We're not to look at him. In fact, the Bible says that there was nothing about his physical features that drew people to him. It was his heart. It was his life. It was his holiness. Do not make any image of me, because we will naturally pray to that picture and pray to that idol. And somehow I can walk in here and God hears me more if I'm at this altar, which is not an altar, than if I'm praying in my car or out running or in my house. There's something more religious about it. No, it's not. Where did Jonah pray? Don't say a whale. Belly of a fish, right? A big fish. But religious, we're just religious. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. I like that. They don't talk, they can't do anything. Why did they have to put bricks around all those historical, amazing statues? Because they don't talk, they don't see, they don't hear, they cannot walk away, they cannot grab a bomb and throw it back, you know. They can't do any of that. They're nothing. Those who make them become like them. Do you read that? Those who make an idol become like the idol. So do all who trust in them. Oh, and here's God's heart. Oh, Israel, trust in me. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And you know, nothing really changed as we travel through the Old Testament into when Paul was walking around and going on his journeys. Listen to Acts 17. Nothing's changed. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, saying, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." How religious people, even God's people. Now, keep time out here. In Israel, they were collectively God's people, but each one had to individually express faith to be justified. You know the difference, right? Just because they were God's people didn't mean they're in heaven today. They're God's people in the sense that they were chosen in Abraham, but they had to individually be justified just like Abraham. So he says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship," so all these idols are up there, "I found an altar with this inscription." So on this one altar, it says, "To the unknown God." Now, we don't want to make any mistakes and forget one, right? We don't want to, what if we got the God of the moon, the sun, the stars, and the coyotes, and the donkeys, and the whatever? Well, what if we missed a God? Well, let's make an idol to the unknown God. "What therefore you worship as unknown," Paul said, "this I proclaim to you." And so here he's now saying, here's the God you don't know about with all your other religious gods. He's the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by man. You do not create him. You don't fashion him. You don't put him on your shelf. You don't put him in your billfold and carry him around. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God needs nothing. The true God needs absolutely nothing. He is not dependent upon us. He's not dependent on anything to sustain him. "Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Do you know why you're breathing today? Because God has decided that you'll be breathing today. That's it. That's the only reason you're breathing. Oh, your heart's pumping and you got oxygen flowing and your veins and arteries hopefully are open, and Barbie's heart gets a little out of whack a while, but you know, that's why you're breathing today. He is allowing you to be alive today. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." There are no people on Mars or anywhere else. They are on the earth. Here's your verse right here.
Well, there might be weird things up there.
Well, the people Jesus died for are here on earth. "He determined the periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." He's right here. We can see him, Romans 1, in the sun, the moon, and the stars. But what did they do in Romans 1? Instead of worshiping the God who made those, they made gods out of those things, birds and creeping things and the moon and the sun and the stars. That's just what people do, how religious people can be. And isn't it amazing, at the very end of 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse of John's epistle there, he said, "little children." Now, that's a term of endearment. It's like you might say to your wife or husband, "hey, baby," or I don't know what you call them, "hey, sweet cheeks," you know, "hey, dumpling," or I don't know, whatever. It's a term of endearment. He didn't say, "hey, you bunch of jerks," "hey, you bunch of idol-worshiping idiots." No, he loved them. Little children. What was his last command and instruction to the church, even that close to the book of Revelation? "Keep yourselves from idols." Wow. It's a danger, isn't it? How religious we can be. We're going to have things on the screen here. There's going to be three of them. Three major evils to avoid. The first one to avoid is when people say there is no God. That's what people do. There is no God. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are," quote, "there is no God." Now, that really means there is no God like the Bible says there is a God, because everybody has their gods. So that's the danger for people to avoid, to say there is no God. The second one is when people seek other gods. Psalm 16, verse 4 says, "the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." And so we wonder why people today are so broken and busted, and we call it in our day drama. Why there's so much drama here and drama there, and you know, every now and then on Facebook, people say, "that's it, I'm done with drama." You know, it's just so, oh my goodness. Well, and oh, just unbelievable the messes people get in their lives, and they just don't know why. Well, it's because my third grade math teacher was mean to me, and that's why I kill people today. No, you kill people because you are a sinner. That's why you kill people. And people, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. If you worship your car and your truck and your motorhome and your boat and your this and the that, and they become more important to you than God and God's people, sorrows will be multiplied to you. Because eventually those things what? Rust and destroy. And moths eat it, and thieves come in and steal, Jesus said. Lay up your treasures in heaven. But that's the second danger the scriptures teach about. The third one is when people mix the true God with false gods. And this is where our problem is, I think, the most. We believe the true God, and we have to just kind of mix all the other ones in there with him. And I was going to look up all the things that you're not supposed to mix. You know, and I never really enjoyed science class, but I know there's stuff you're not supposed to mix. You know, when you're cleaning your house, there's two things you don't mix, because if you do, you're going to be flat on the floor. And two things make salt, right? All you smart people. But separate, those things are horrible for you, correct? Somebody just nodded their head. There you go, yeah. So you get the idea. You cannot mix water and fuel. You'll crash. Deuteronomy says this, chapter 12. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, that's what they were supposed to do, the judges, before the judges and during the judges, and you dispossess them and you dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods so we may do the same? And I can't tell you how many books come across my computer and little pamphlets and little sermon speeches that will convince me and tell me that if I follow this business pattern, our church will double in 3 weeks. Well, that may be true, but it may not double with God's children sitting in those pews. It may just double with people that just want a social gathering. It may double with people that want a tax break by their giving. And we're going to see this in Galatians. It's a new creation, not a social gathering, not a club. Don't inquire how they do. And then if some speaker is really popular, all of a sudden these new young-fangled preachers start being just like those guys. And they'll talk like them, and they'll dress like them, and they'll try to do these motivational chants and speeches like some of these popular guys can do. And it just don't look at that for your guidance. Preaching the word verse by verse and spending, what is this, week 21 in one book? People don't like that in our day. They don't like that. Let's get to something new. You know, it's just, I just don't need to know what God said. Just make me feel good. Help me stop being depressed. Help me to be joyful and fix my marriage and fix this. Now, the scriptures do have those answers, but people just want a quick fix. Do not seek the way they worship their gods. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. You start doing things for your gods that you would never have done before. Somebody once told me that the definition of an idol is something I have to check with first before doing the will of God. So God, I know God wants me to do this, but I got to check with this first, make sure what I really love doesn't get in the way, and that what God wants me to do doesn't get in the way. That's a great definition, I think. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Now that's horrible, is it not? They take their children and they will offer them to their God in sacrifice. Horrible. And it's so tragic to see the church follow the world. We water down the gospel. And again, I've said this a million times. It blows me away how many sermons I hear at funerals. And even with supposedly fundamental churches, and they say nothing about Jesus. They say nothing about sin. They say nothing about the gospel. And I sit and I look and I watch that, and I feel, I'm just sitting there in my mind, I can't believe this. I don't understand this. I was at a service of a young 20, 22 or 23-year-old girl that got killed. And I listened to the preacher, and I never once heard the gospel. And that room was packed with at least 100 or so people. That's about all we can hold there. Then I go to the cemetery, and at the cemetery where we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we can be resurrected and the greatest hope we ever have, the preacher got up and he read Psalm 23 and he announced where the meal would be later and he said, that's done. And I'm sitting in the back going, I can't believe this. It blows me away. But the problem is you can't mention sin. And if you mention sin and if you mention hell and if you mention Jesus Christ in a bold way, whoo, that separates. That doesn't build big, big churches. Although I believe it can. And I'm sure there are some where it does. Where God has blessed. You can't fool God in your religion. It's sad that church has been turned into a social gathering for many churches, trying to please everybody. Well, you know, they have a big income, so I can't say that because we might lose them. Hopefully you've never heard me be caring about that. Because none of us have big incomes, right? So I'm good to go. So that was an easy one for me. All right, I'm almost done. Hang on. Listen to what we are told in the end, which I believe also is, we went through Revelation, is not just the end. I believe it's leading up and where we are now. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So when I speak to unbelievers, all I should do is be nice and say a few poems and read Psalm 23 and tell them where the meal is. This is pretty serious there, isn't it? And I am Reformed, and I believe that's symbolic. I don't believe it's an actual mark on the head. I believe it is symbolic, though some nations do mark people to eat and stuff. But the point here is, worshiping the beast is following the anti-God system. And the satanic system, which empowers the final Antichrist and empowers many Antichrists before the final. We talked all about that. And God says, I will pour out my wrath if you follow the anti-God system. Pretty serious stuff. The smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they will never have rest day and night. These worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Because in the Old Testament, God gave his people a mark. And it was symbolic. It wasn't a brr, brr, brr. It was symbolic. And Satan always imitates what God does, that's why I believe it's symbolic. But the spiritual truth, whatever you believe, is what I said, disobeying God. Here is a call for the endurance of my people. That's what we're hoping. That's what we hope we're doing. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus endure. When the world goes the other way, when the churches go the other way, endure. This is a call for endurance. Hang on, I'm almost done, promise. John said this also. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of kings of earth, to him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. He made us a kingdom. He made us priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Why will they wail? Because they went with idols. They went with the system, anti-God system. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God who was and is, who is to come, the Almighty. How religious God's people can be. How religion never pleases God and it will never fool God. There are no exceptions in the contract. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, conclusion. You know, those people in World War II saw the value in protecting what is so easily damaged. Go ahead and click it there, Victor. Just click it to the next slide. They knew that in those museums, they had these priceless, priceless. If you've ever looked at the statue of David, it is absolutely, how he made that, I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's just amazing, amazing. And the thing is, I forget how tall, but it's huge. How he did it is a master, unbelievable. And they knew this is valuable. And so they got bricklayers and they just said, we got to protect it. And so they protected it from the bombs. But guess what? God doesn't tell us to do that, does he? We don't protect ourselves and hide ourselves up on a mountain and say, okay, the devil can't touch me here. The devil can't touch me here. I'm up on the mountain. I'm up on the mountain. Well, wherever you go, you take your sinful heart with you. And you will find a way to sin on that mountain as well. You'll do it. But we're not called to hide away, but to live right smack dab in the middle of the bombs, aren't we? In the middle of the danger, in the middle of the attacks. And so the question for us is, will we see our covenant relationship with God as that valuable? And right in the middle of a mess, serve and worship him alone. Because that's the battle. True God, false God. True God, false gods. True God, false gods. That's what I think the author's wanting us to grab here. Which one are you on? We got this verse on the screen, and then we'll close with point one here today. What did Jesus say? When he was tempted, and these were real temptations, the devil said, you can have whatever you want. I'll give it to you. And those temptations were designed, a couple things, to prove Jesus was God, but also Satan wanted to get Jesus to not go to the cross. Well, if I can get you from the cross, I win. I'll give you all the nations right now. Bow down and worship me. I'll give them all to you. And he could have done it. And isn't Jesus' answer amazing? Satan, it is written. And isn't it amazing? The king of the world, the king of the earth, the son of God, the creator. What did he go to? The Bible. He went to the Bible. Why would we as preachers or anybody else go anywhere else for any kind of help? And I love what he said. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Father, thank you for this bold reminder today. Bold reminder of the danger of living in a land and living like the land. God, protect us from what we worship. We all struggle. We all struggle to make things more important than you, or to make you more important than things. We struggle with making things that we are to love dearly, our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, our friends, our church members, the lost. Sometimes we struggle of making those things that we're to love dearly more important than you. You know, Lord, we could be critical today of these Danites and Micah and all of their gods, but the reality is we're just like them. We're just maybe a little more polished. You can't see our gods. So we don't stand in pride when we preach this or hear it, Lord. We just ask you to forgive us. Or we've made a person or a thing more important than you. And we know, Lord, it's a constant battle till you come and make us perfect. But thank you for Christ who did shed his blood, who forgives us for our struggles. Thank you for being faithful to us. And thank you for loving us, because we're just like these people. Oh, thank you for lifting us up and making us new creations, and for the hope that one day we will be like you, for we will see you as you truly are. And so help us not to soon forget the battles we face as we leave this place and go to work tomorrow, wherever we do, the battle of false religion, false gods, and the true God. We pray this by faith, trusting you to work in all of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.